Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster of the Winter Edition 2021. And this quarterly is published, well, as you would expect, every 3 months, and it can be sent to your door free. They don't ask me to do this each time, but I feel I got to. Just get an email over to chapel@mountzion.org. Ask them to send to you the Free Grace Broadcaster, and they'll do it free every quarter. It'll be a different topic each time with men of God, maybe 6 or 8 or 10 different men of God giving their portion of the teaching. This quarterly is about church and state, based on Romans 13:1. The powers that be are ordained of God. I'm going to go to a collection of men who wrote something this time. It's called the Magdeburg Confession. It was put together in 1550, and it was assembled by a group of German Lutheran pastors, including Nicholas von Amsdorf, who was a friend and supporter of Luther. According to what I'm reading here, it was one of the most important documents in Reformation political history. So I think we ought to give a little nod to it, right? Talking about our topic, the Magdeburg Confession. It's now all the more needful that we should prove by our defense whether a Christian magistrate or can or ought to preserve his state and the Christian teachers and hearers in it against his own superior magistrate. Now, these words, magistrate and superior magistrate. The Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, was considered the lesser magistrate to the Pope. Pope Paul III was considered the emperor's superior. Romanism taught the supremacy of the Pope over all other authorities on earth. Oh my. So you've got Charles V and Pope Paul III, the two leading men of the world at that time. And whether they should drive off by force one who is using force to compel people to reject the true doctrine and true worship of God and to accept idolatry. We call Charles Caesar, Charles V, to witness, our most merciful Lord, that you do not allow the popish forces so to abuse your majesty and power to expel, nay, rather, to crucify Christ. Christ, who, since he himself has given you this most prosperous kingdom that you have, is now your guest in it, and he's poor, rejected, and full of troubles in his members, that is, his disciples. We are beseeching your faithfulness in the administration of the realm that has been entrusted to you. We are not seeking that any part of the kingdom or glory be returned to him, but that defense or freedom from punishment be allowed, so that he may repay your faithfulness in these gifts with greater gifts in eternal life. And if, stricken in your conscience, you are not yet able to consider us as disciples of Christ, the Lutherans, we beseech you to think of your piety, that Christ, when he was handed over to be crucified by the chief priests among his people, was not considered as the Son of God, but as a blasphemer and a seditious man. Likewise, the apostles and other martyrs were always so considered and murdered by the usual authorities. Likewise, the Lord predicted this outcome in John 16. He said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, and the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." In this utterance, he also hands down the mark of the false church, that is, that it will spread its religion with weapons. The true church has never taught that men ought to be forced, even to true piety, by weapons. In the same manner, you yourself allow the Jews and pagans who obey your rule to follow their own religion. You do not force them with weapons to accept yours. We poor wretches, since we are called Lutherans, are most more unfortunate than these. Why have we been deprived of this kindness of yours? Together with you, with one mouth and one heart, we preach Christ, our shared Redeemer and Savior, and we embrace all the articles of the Christian faith. We are divided only in this, to you who have been persuaded so by the papal party, we seem to ascribe to Christ too much of the merit and glory in justification. And because we judge that he ought to be worshipped only according to his own word, while you think that he also ought to be worshipped in more ways, and you force us to worship him according to human traditions. See, therefore, I beseech you, Caesar Augustus, how serious this matter will be for you in the last judgment of Christ, in which you will render an account to him for all your deeds. You'll receive what your deeds have deserved. Consider what will happen to you if you, a Christian, are a persecutor of Christians who are true members of Christ, because they seemed to you to extol Christ and his word with excessive praise. As for other matters relating to your rule, we will gladly render obedience as much as we are able, and we owe you. The profession of our religion has diminished nothing from it, so that much true dignity and encouragement for the obedience owed rather flows from it for you. For we teach with the Apostle Paul that you are the vicarious minister of God for promoting good works, and that obedience is owed to you in this role, just as to God, not only because of wrath or fear of your sword, but also because of conscience, that is, fear of the wrath and judgment of God. Although we cannot consider that all men equally comply with this doctrine, nor can we bring that about ourselves, nonetheless, we can promise you this with the strength of a promise that is said about our ministry, what Isaiah said in 55:11, my word shall not return unto me void. Likewise, your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. That we will give from our churches the greatest possible number of men who, if they be able to enjoy their own religion through you, will declare their obedience toward you in all owed and upright duties and loyalty without hypocrisy, out of true love, not so much love of receiving fruit from you as love of you yourself, perhaps more than all those whom you say are obedient to you, so that you mistakenly mark us for the crime of disobedience and rebellion. Although we are not able to look into the hearts of individuals, still, let us plainly affirm this about the city's general attitude and will, that except for the preservation of our religion, nothing else is sought. That when this is gained, our Senate and citizens will be most obedient in all their proper duties according to your majesty's laws. If the public's attitude and will did not seem altogether this way to us, rest assured that we would either force this whole church to desist from what it has begun by excommunication according to the command of Christ, or else we would shake the dust off our feet and leave this city. We command them by the word of Christ to render unto God the things that are God's, and to Caesar, though he be different in religion, the things that are Caesar's. They render these duties of double obedience and conduct themselves without crime of their consciences on either side and without rancor, when both sides keep themselves within the limits of their duty prescribed by God and by the laws. Again, when there is a departure on either side from these limits, then horrible sins and severe unrest cannot but arise. In this way now, you, Charles Caesar, are exceeding the limits of your dominion, and you are extending it into the dominion of Christ. Therefore, you yourself are the cause of these disturbances, just as Elijah once said to Ahab, all that is left for us to do is to entreat your majesty, Caesar Augustus, by the passion, cross, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose memory we celebrate together with you. By his most just and severe final judgment, we urge you to cease at last from proscribing and persecuting us and other innocent Christians over a matter in which we are bound and obligated by Christ, your Lord and ours. Therefore, we again affirm with the sure word of God that when superior magistrates attempt to force papistical idolatry upon their citizens to overwhelm the true worship of God and his true worshipers, just as they have now begun to do by unjust maneuvers with their laws, even if they pretend otherwise, then pious magistrates are not only able, but even have an obligation to resist them as far as they are able, to defend the true doctrine, worship of God, life, modesty, and the property of their subjects, and preserve them against such great tyranny. Oh my, that took some courage, didn't it? To talk to the emperor in this way, to deliver this confession to him. I don't know if they did it face to face or just by sending it to him, but oh my. Yeah, now that was some Lutherans. What about these Presbyterians up in Scotland? John Knox is next. Don't go away. Huh? I want to talk the words of John Knox, who lived from 1514 to 1572, the Scottish reformer, who was heard to pray once, "Give me Scotland or I die," and he meant it. He meant it. John Knox. He says this in his appeal to nobles and magistrates. To the nobility and estates of Scotland, John Knox wishes grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with the spirit of righteous judgment. It is not only the love of temporal life, right honorable, neither yet the fear of corporeal death that moves me at this time to explain unto you the injuries done against me, and to crave of you, as of lawful powers appointed by God, relief from the same. But partly it proceeds from the reverence that every man owes to God's eternal truth, and partly from a love that I bear to your salvation, and to the salvation of my brethren, abused in that realm, and by such as have no fear of God before their eyes. It has pleased God, of his infinite mercy, not only so to illuminate the eyes of my mind, and so to touch my dull heart, that I see clearly and by his grace sincerely believe that there is no other name given to man under the heaven in which salvation consisteth, save the name of Jesus alone, who, by the sacrifice that he did once offer upon the cross, hath sanctified forever those that shall inherit the kingdom promised. But it has also pleased him, of his superabundant grace, to make and appoint me, most wretched of many thousands, a witness, a minister, and preacher of the same doctrine, the summary whereof I did not spare to communicate with my brethren, being with them in the realm of Scotland in the year 1556, because I know myself to be a steward, and that accounts of the talent committed to my charge shall be required by him, who will admit no vain excuse that fearful men pretend. I did, therefore, as God did minister, during the time I was associating with them, God is record, God is witness, truly and sincerely, according to the gift granted unto me, I divided the word of salvation, teaching all men to hate sin, which before God was and is so odious that none other sacrifice could satisfy his justice except the death of his only Son, and to magnify the great mercies of our Heavenly Father, who did not spare the substance of his own glory, but did give him to the world to suffer the shameful and cruel death of the cross. By that means, to reconcile his chosen children to himself, teaching further what is the duty of such as do believe themselves purged by such a price from their former filthiness, namely, that they are bound to walk in the newness of life, fighting against the lust of the flesh and studying at all times to glorify God by such good works as he has prepared for his children to walk in. In doctrine I did further affirm, and so taught by my master Christ Jesus, that whoever denies him, yes, or is ashamed of him before this wicked generation, him shall Christ Jesus deny, and of him shall he be ashamed when he shall appear in his majesty. And therefore I feared not to affirm that it is of necessity that such as hope for life everlasting avoid all superstition, vain religion, and idolatry. Vain religion and idolatry I call whatsoever is done in God's service or honor without the express commandment of his own word. This doctrine I did believe to be so conformable to God's holy scriptures that I thought no creature could have been so impudent as to have damned any point or article of the same. And yet, nevertheless, your false bishops and ungodly clergy have damned me as a heretic, and this doctrine as heretical, pronouncing against me a sentence of death, in testifying whereof they have burned a picture. The bishops burned Knox in effigy, that is, they burned a picture of him. From which false and cruel sentence, and from all judgment of that wicked generation, I make it known to your honors that I appeal to a lawful and general council, to such, I mean, as the most ancient laws and canons do approve to be held, most humbly requiring of your honors that, as God has appointed you princes in that people, and by reason thereof requires of your hands the defense of innocents that are troubled in your dominion, in the meantime, and until the controversies that this day be in religion be lawfully decided, you receive me and such others as most unjustly persecuted by those cruel beasts in your defense and protection. Your honors are not ignorant that it is not I alone who does sustain this cause against the pestilent generation of papists, but that together with many other cities and churches reformed, I appeal from the tyranny of that Antichrist, and most earnestly do call for a lawful and general council, wherein all controversies in religion may be decided by the authority of God's most sacred word. And unto this same, as I said, do I appeal yet once again, requiring of your honors to hold my simple and plain appeal of no less value nor effect than if it had been made with greater circumstance and solemnity and ceremony, and that you receive me calling unto you as to the powers of God ordained in your protection and defense against the rage of tyrants, not to maintain me in any iniquity, error, or false opinion, but to let me have such equity as God by his word, ancient laws, and determinations of most godly counsels grant to men accused or defamed. The word of God wills that no man shall die except he be found criminal and worthy of death for an offense committed, of the which he must be manifestly convicted by two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 17. Ancient laws do permit just defense to such as are accused, be their crimes never so horrible. And godly counsels will that neither bishop nor ecclesiastical person whatsoever accused of any crime shall sit in judgment, consultation, or counsel where the cause of such men as do accuse them is to be tried. These things I require of your honors to be granted unto me, namely, that the doctrine which our adversaries condemn for heresy may be tried by the simple and plain word of God, that just defenses be admitted to us that sustain the battle against this pestilent generation of Antichrist, and that they be removed from judgment in our cause, seeing that our accusation is not intended against any one particular person, but against the whole kingdom, which we doubt not to prove to be a power usurped against God, against his commandment, and against the ordinance of Christ Jesus established in his church by his chief apostles. Yes, we doubt not to prove the kingdom of the Pope to be the kingdom and power of Antichrist. And therefore, my lords, I cannot cease, in the name of Christ Jesus, to require of you that the matter may come in examination, and that you, the estates of the realm, by your authority, compel such as will be called bishops, not only to desist from their cruel murdering of such as do study to promote God's glory in detecting and disclosing the damnable ungodliness of that man of sin, the Roman Antichrist, but also that you compel them to answer to such crimes as shall be laid to their charge for not righteously instructing the flock committed to their cares. I will stand content for this time to show that it is lawful to God's prophets and to preachers of Christ Jesus to appeal from the sentence and judgment of the visible church to the knowledge of the temporal magistrate, who by God's law is bound to hear their causes and to defend them from tyranny. That's from the Appellation, APPELLA. It's in the Collected Works of John Knox, Volume 4. You can read for yourself whether his appeal was successful. I hope that you will do that. I have to add that I have just completed the book of Revelation, and you know that if you completed that study with me, or if you're in the process of completing it, I will be referring to one man at the end of time as Antichrist. But I understand these men who lived in the valley of death. I mean, you could not believe what you and I believe today without being killed, without being persecuted, tortured in many cases, burned at the stake. It was an awful time. And how could you not think that the man who was doing all of this was Antichrist? Well, I would say he was an Antichrist. And there have been many Antichrists from the days of 1 John, when he said there are many of them. There'll be Antichrist all the way till the Antichrist comes. But I have no problem in the essence of what John Knox was saying. Fiery preacher of God, glad we could share his words with you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, talk to you soon. Bye-bye.